Good morning, everyone. Can everyone see me? Everyone can hear me? Okay, before we begin, I want to introduce myself a little bit. So my name is Charles. I was born and raised in Richmond. So my parents first came to the U.S. for grad school, and then they moved to Richmond right before they had me, and we've been there ever since. So growing up, I went to Grace Chinese Baptist Church, where Pastor Chu was my pastor when I was in middle school and high school. So I think it's only fitting that I'm here today preaching my first sermon at his church, even though he is not with us today. After I graduated high school, I went to the West Coast for college, and I graduated last year, and I came back to Richmond, and I've been at GCBCR, and I spent a lot of time serving in the youth ministry. So while I'm from Richmond, though, I spent a lot of time in Charlottesville. A lot of my friends go to UVA, including my sister, and so I consider this to be close to a second home. So that's a bit about me before we start, and I'll share a little bit more as well as we continue. So today, I want to talk about God's vision for the family, specifically the role of parents and children. So I think we all recognize the formative role that family plays in our lives. Family is our first home. It's our first community. All of us are part of a family, and perhaps some of you who are younger, including my age, want to start a family someday as well. So we should look to Scripture then and see what Scripture has to say about the family. But despite its importance, I've often found, at least in my experience, and perhaps this is partly because of my age, that we don't talk about the family that often. We talk about marriage, but that's not the same thing as family. And growing up, I think the most I heard on the topic, at least, was children obey your parents. But in particular, not only do I think we need to think more deeply about what Scripture says about family, we also need to recognize the different contexts that different families are in. And in particular for me, and for most of us here, that is the second generation or first generation Chinese-American immigrant experience in America. And so while God's word is inerrant and unchanging, how it applies to each of us varies with the situation and context we find ourselves in. And so there's a gap here, both in thinking more broadly about what Scripture says about family and also thinking about how it applies to us here in the particular context that we find ourselves in. So before we start, I want to share maybe three observations that I've made about some of the defining characteristics that separate the immigrant experience from what is the norm in America. And so these aren't necessarily universal or normative. These are just some general trends that I've observed that I think many of us here can relate to, either personally or indirectly through others in the community. So the first one is that the immigrant family is often uniquely nuclear and isolated. And so what that means is second-generation kids often grow up with little conception or understanding of an extended family. So for me, when I visited China, it was very strange for me to be introduced to someone and be told, this person is your aunt. This person is your cousin, someone that I had never met before. And so oftentimes the immigrant family in America is very isolated without a social safety net. And oftentimes kids grow up without close family members or other adult role models besides their parents. The second factor is that I think there tends to be a large gap or separation between the parents and the kids. Because while this is true in any family with any set of generations, it's particularly true because the parents often grew up in a different country, in a different culture, speaking a different language than that of their children. And so oftentimes parents feel like they can't connect with their children, and children often feel like their parents don't understand them. And so the last attribute I want to highlight is probably the one that has received the most attention in the mainstream media, which is, for lack of a better phrasing, a culture of performance or a focus on excellence in academics. And so this can often manifest itself in many ways, including a culture of comparing children to one another. So these are a couple trends that I just wanted to highlight before we jump in, and I'll reference them as we discuss and talk more about what Scripture says. So for today, our passage is going to be Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. So if you have your Bible, if you could turn there, I'll read from it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. So this is Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you that we're able to gather here today, Lord. How good it is to dwell in your church. Lord, we pray that as we study your word and as we reflect and ponder on what your word means for us today, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us and that you would open our eyes to the life that you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is a short passage. So we'll first consider what it says for parents, and then we'll consider what it says for children. Okay, so it says, parents, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's it. It's very simple. There are, of course, many discussions that I know parents have about how to do those things, how to parent, and I'm very unqualified to talk about any of those things. But what I think is clear from Scripture is that while it does not tell us the means, it is clear about the ends and the purpose of parents, which is to teach and model for their children who God is. So this is a simple point, but I think it's an important one that needs to be made more often, especially in the Chinese-American Christian community. We need to be explicitly clear that the family and its role is not to produce, you know, academic superstars or economic security for their children. It's not bad for those things, but the first and primary purpose is to raise your children in the Lord. And I think one point of confusion or mixed signaling that often happens is that parents will bring their kids to church, and the kids will see their parents at church, and they'll hear all these things about love and grace and Jesus, but when they're at home, all they experience is a punishing expectation of success. So no wonder it then that so many children who grow up in the church, including many of my peers, stop going to church when they grow up and leave their parents, because the faith that they've seen embodied in their home is one of confusion and mixed messages. Another common thing I hear from parents, particularly because I spend a lot of time in the youth group, is that they have trouble connecting with their kids. And so a lot of times, probably because I spend time in youth group and probably because I'm young, parents will come to me and ask me to talk to something about their kid or ask me to about how their kid is doing or so on and so forth. And while I'm happy to minister and serve the youth, it is always a little off-putting when a parent asks me that. Not because I'm unhappy or unwilling to help, but because it seems that sometimes parents come to me with the expectation that I have a special and unique relationship on account of perhaps my age or my upbringing, or the fact that English is my first language, that they cannot possibly have. But I find that very strange because from my perspective, I see their kid like twice a week for a couple hours in a group setting, while the parent has a unique connection with their child, a unique place of authority and respect that they inhabit and exhibit every day, even if it's not visible to them. And so I think this passage is implicitly affirming what we all recognize as true, that parents are important and formative in how a child is raised, in spite of the cultural and linguistic differences that can sometimes separate a parent and child in the particular circumstance we find ourselves in, parents are still impactful, which is why Scripture points us to parents as the one who are responsible for raising their children. Not pastors, not the church, though they play an important role, but it's parents first and foremost. And so one way I've seen the impact that parents often have, whether they're aware of it or not, is through the young adult small group that we have at GCBCR. So in our small group, we have everyone share their life story, which is essentially anywhere from 30 minutes to over an hour of someone sharing about their story. And so I've listened to over a dozen young adult and college students share their stories who are almost entirely second-generation immigrant kids. And I can tell you that all of them have spent a very significant amount of time talking about the effect that their parents have on them, be it positive or negative, whether their parents were aware or whether it was intentional or not, and how they are still dealing with it today. So for parents, this is both an encouragement and a challenge, that while it may feel like your child does not listen to you or care about what you're saying, we are really watching, and we are taking away from it. I mean, it does leave a lasting impression. But I want to close this part with one final story and from a testimony, an example of how I saw this passage lived out. So at GCBCR, we have an annual round of deacon nominations. And as part of this process, the deacon nominee will go to the English congregation and the Chinese congregation and share their testimony. So one of the deacon nominees was a Chinese parent, and they came to the English service to share their testimony. And I'll summarize essentially what they shared. So first, he introduced himself, his family, his history, how he started coming to GCBCR. And then he recognized that as someone who was in the Chinese side, not many of us knew him well. Indeed, I don't know him well either. And he acknowledged that his sharing time was short, and in any case, his English was not that good. So instead, he pointed us to his two sons, who were both high schoolers in the English congregation. And he said, "These are my sons who you know. They are my testimony to you. They are my letter of recommendation to you." So here's a father who understood his responsibility, who understood that his children were a reflection of his character. He did not have a prestigious job or title. His English, like I said, was not very good. But he knew that those things fade in comparison to the gift and responsibilities he carries as a father. And both of his sons are in high school and are part of the high school small group that I help lead. And I can say that they are indeed a strong letter of recommendation for this father, who, though I do not know him personally, I know the measure of him through his sons. So parents, bring up your children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Now, not all of us here are parents, but all of us here at some point have been children of someone. So let's consider what the passage also says for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So in the broader context of this passage, Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, Paul is outlining multiple types of relationships. He's talking about the husband and the wife, the parent and the child, the master and the slave. And in every relationship, there is always a reciprocal obligation. It is never one-sided. So this is not saying for children to do whatever their parent tells them, just as Ephesians 5 is not saying that wives should do whatever their husbands tell them. So we shouldn't use this passage to necessarily bludgeon children into obedience. And specifically, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. So we are always called first to obey in the Lord. Just as when Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that does not mean God will grant us anything we ask. So too, obey your parents in the Lord does not mean to do whatever your parents tell you either. But today, I actually want to focus on the Old Testament promise that Paul is referencing here, which is honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. This is the first commandment with a promise. And the question I want to ask today is, why is this commandment in the Bible? It's right up there with, you shall have no other God, and do not murder. And then it says, honor your father and mother. Why is this command, this piece of wisdom, so strongly emphasized in Scripture? And I would encourage all of you, actually, to ask this question for everything that you read in Scripture, so as to better understand the heart of God. Why has God structured the world in such a way that this is divine wisdom? And asking this question for many of the most commonly referenced pieces of Scripture, scriptural wisdom around, say, drinking or going to church or sex, is something that I spent a lot of time doing in college, and I would especially encourage those of you who are in college right now to ask those questions. Because seeking the answers to those questions will grow your faith and your ability to see the world as God sees it, and to desire for God's kingdom and His will rather than simply obeying His laws. And this piece of Scripture is really the origin story for this sermon. This sermon started with me reflecting on the question, why does Scripture tell us to honor our father and mother? And it's something I've been thinking about for the past couple years. And in particular, I was thinking about this when I moved back to Richmond and was living with my parents. When I came back, there were many parents in the church who would come to me and praise me for how good my Chinese was, or how I had gone to a good college, or et cetera, et cetera. And I was uncomfortable with this for many reasons, not only because I dislike being portrayed as out of the ordinary, but also because it felt wrong that such praise should be lavished on me, because I did not feel like those things were worthy of praise, and certainly not praise for me. Because my Chinese is proficient only because my parents forced me to go to Chinese school growing up, even when I didn't want to. And I was only able to go to the college that I went to because my dad worked two jobs for most of my life. And he was willing to give up all the money that he had worked so hard for to send me to the college I wanted to with no objection. And even me coming back to Richmond, coming back to GCBCR after college, that too is in part because I had parents to come back to, a home that I was willing to return to, and parents who were willing to accept me back. So I realize now that I'm a little older and able to reflect on what I've done in my life and how I've gotten to where I am now, that the praise and honor I have received for whatever I have done that is commendable really belongs to my parents who raised me and made me who I am today. And that is very simply to me what it means to honor your parents. It is to recognize their place and role in shaping who you become and what you accomplish. And ultimately, this praise actually goes to God, because just like grace, we did nothing to merit or earn our parents. And now some of you might be thinking, that's easy for you to say, Charles, you have great parents. And perhaps in doing so, we would be imitating the very thing that we criticize Asian parents for doing, which is comparing their children to one another. So too, it's easy to compare our parents to one another. But my parents and I do not have a perfect relationship. But part of honoring them is that when I'm speaking publicly about them, I'm not here to air out our dirty laundry. But I do recognize that family is often a source of strain, conflict, and sometimes even trauma. We do not live in a perfect world. And in this passage, when Paul talks about the different relationships, he is outlining the ideal, the vision that we should strive for. Just as there is no perfect marriage, so too, I recognize that there are not perfect families. But for those of you who are Christian, I want to emphasize this. Your family is a vital and important area of ministry. I know for myself, when I was in college, we often talked about reaching out to our friends, to other students, but how much more so should we reach out to our parents? And I know that it's hard to see yourself as reaching out to your parents. I know for me, they have always been the authority figure in my life. But it is part of the Christian calling. How can we go to the ends of the earth if we cannot even speak and love those who are around us? And I want to share one story that demonstrates and also challenges me personally about what real ministry to one's family looks like. And this is from the Lynchburg retreat that we went to this past May. So the adult English speaker was a pastor from Georgia. And over the course of the retreat, he shared with us parts of his life story and testimony. And he was also a second-generation immigrant kid. His parents came to America, and they owned a Chinese restaurant. And he talked about the difficulties that he had with his parents growing up, the expectations that they had for what major he would go through in college, and the conflicts and the temper tantrums that he went through. But what was most striking to me is how he shared about after, when he graduated from seminary, he ended up not becoming a pastor, but instead, after graduating seminary, he spent the better part of his 30s taking care of his parents, who were suffering from illness and mental disease. He spent over 5 years being a full-time caretaker for his parents while raising his children and while his wife supported the family financially. And during this time, his parents slowly forgot who he was, who they were, until they eventually passed away. He spent what should have been the start of his pastoral ministry and the start of his young family, as well as the latter part of his youth, taking care of his parents. What does it look like to honor your father and mother? And what does it look like to love and minister to those around you? For those of you who have struggled, though, with your parents and are perhaps still dealing with the different kinds of trauma that you might have gone through, I want to say this. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are adopted into a new family in a new community, which is his church. And there is a family that we can all look to as a positive example of what a perfect family looks like. God the Father, who is perfectly loving, and his son Jesus, who perfectly obeyed and honored his father. And this father-son relationship of perfectly reciprocated love and obedience did not exist for its own sake. But now, because of it, we are all adopted into this family, into communion with God. And we know the loving heart and kindness of God the Father because we see his Son, who perfectly obeyed and points us back to him. So for all of us here, the Holy Trinity offers a model and example of the relationships that we should model in our lives, and that includes the family. Okay, that's all I have for today. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this church, God. We thank you for the church body that you've given us. Lord, we pray that as we leave from here, that we would continue to look to you, God, look to you and your Son, that we might model your relationship and who you are in our lives and in our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.